A very good morning to you all, and welcome to Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. Welcome to those who are here present with us in church. Welcome to our brothers and sisters who are worshiping with us via Zoom. And welcome to all those who will be listening to the service afterwards from our website. This morning, when I was riding my bicycle down to the church, I was kind of imagining that I would come into the church and see this whole room filled with African people. On behalf of Florence and our family, I would like to thank you all immensely for allowing us and allowing so many people, especially during this critical moment. We are dealing with a very deadly pandemic, the COVID-19, to come into our church house and to celebrate with us the way we did last weekend. And thank you all also, especially those who were able to make it to the manse afterwards to continue to share our joy. I want to thank again those who were able to support the thanksgiving and baptismal offering which we collected last week. Our intention is to send this money to support pastors of my home presbytery in Cameroon who are struggling with the war, the Anglophone crisis that is going on. I need still to appeal that if there are any who are still willing to support this cause, please, you can contact the finance convener, Philip, with any donations. And afterwards, by the end of next week, we'll be able to send that through. We are gathered here this morning to worship God and to ask the questions which we do not have all the answers about. And we pray that he would bless us and bless us immensely. But before we begin our worship, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to listen to the call to worship.
Extracts of Psalm 139, a psalm of David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let us join together and sing our opening hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Let us pray. Most holy God, we take this moment to pause and wonder and bless your greatness balanced by your nearness, your judgment balanced by your mercy. How we should praise you. As we steel ourselves before your majesty and wait in awe, yet we are also bold to lift up our eyes to see you face to face. We call you our King, our Savior, our inspiration, our friend. Too often we rush by and fail to take that time to marvel and exclaim at the wonder of this world and intricacy of creation, the abundance of good things you have given us to enjoy and to share. This day, Lord, we sing your praise. This day, Lord, we rejoice in your generosity. This day, Lord, we are glad you continue to reach out to us, even us, with love. Forgiving God, it does not take us long to stumble from the high peak of praise to the low valley of brokenness as the awareness of our sin engulfs us like darkening cloud. Not only the major flaws in our character, but the petty triviality that trips us daily. Forgive us the hasty word, a harsh thought, the too easy judgment, the spiteful action. Why, with all the potential you have knitted into our souls, do we so easily slip into bad habit, shameful action, unhealthy obsession, lazy forgetfulness? Oh, gracious God, have mercy on us. Forgive us, remake us, redeem us, restore us. When all seems lost beyond hope, you reach out in tenderness and kindness to make that difference in our hearts and souls and minds, to reinstate the broken relationship, to give us the second chance we sorely need. Thank you, Father, for all this. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, One More Step Along the World I Go. Thank you. Good morning, children. Good morning, children. All the children, please. Let the children come to me and do not stop them, Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like you. How are we today? Good? I'm holding a card with me here. Try to look what this is. What's that? It's a University of Edinburgh card with my picture on it. I've seen that well. Can you see any other thing that is written on the card? My name? Library card. Okay. So that's my library card. And what do you think this card does? What do I need this card for? So I can go to the library and get books. It grants me access into the library. So at any time I can go to the library, of course, during opening hours, get into the library. But it also gives me access to the books that are in the library. I can pick out any book that I want, borrow them, not take them home for free, and bring them back and read them. Now, there is something about the church. We don't distribute cards to Christians in the church when you come to church. But when you become a member of the church, you become part of a big family of God's children. And we call that the family of God. And once you are a Christian and you belong to that family, you have access to many, many, many spiritual gifts that God gives you. And we are told that we become members of the church through baptism. Last week we had baptism. How many of you were here? Okay. We're baptizing Anna Daniel last week. And after baptism, the minister, Reverend Dr. Jim Connolly, took the child round the church and everybody was singing. And the rest of the congregation welcomed her officially into the family of the church. So when we become children of God and in the church, we have access. We relate with many other people, people that we did not know before, people from different countries, from different nations, from different races. For example, I am from Africa, and some of you probably are from Scotland or other parts of the world. And now we are in the church, in the same church, because of our Christian faith. So, one of the things we learn about the church is that it is a place that accommodates everybody. And once we are in the church, we need to develop those connections with one another. Some of you have become friends now because you are members of the same church. So let us take advantage of that and let us continue to show our love, our care for one another because we belong to the same family. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and for Jesus Christ who came into the world because of us and for the establishment of your church where people from different backgrounds can meet and walk this journey of faith together. We pray for our young children as they grew, that you will continue to increase in them your faith and the principles of Christianity as they connect with many different people around the world. Continue, O Father, to enrich our church, for this is how we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn, How Shall I Sing That Majesty?
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 7 to 15, talking about the commandments. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. And the New Testament reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to the Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word. And the next hymn is number 547, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, as we read and reflect from your word this morning, open our hearts and our minds, not just to listen, but also to do what you call us to do. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Represented in this congregation this morning is at least people from at least three different continents. From the continent of Africa, from the continent of North America and from the continent of Europe. And I wonder, dear friends, whether you've ever imagined the capacity of the church to bring together people of all backgrounds, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, and people of all races. I come from a very small village called Bu, an obscure village at the edge of Wum, the chief town of Menchum Division in the northwest region of Cameroon. The first time I visited and lived in another big city called Kumba in Cameroon was in the year 2000 when I went there for pastoral formation and theological education. And there I met people of different backgrounds and ages with whom we studied. And after graduation, I was posted to work in another small village and then to another town in the northern regions where I interacted mostly with Muslims. Fast forward in 2012, I came to Scotland, still because of the Christian faith, to study at the University of Edinburgh. And having served now in a few congregations here in Scotland, I've met people from very many different backgrounds. Now, if my story doesn't make much sense, I want you to think about last week. In this congregation, so many people gathered in honor of our daughter's baptism and in thanksgiving for my father who passed on last year. And many of those who attended that service have told me how they enjoyed the warmth of the fellowship. It was a service well taken by the three ministers. And I found particularly Reverend Dr. Connolly's sermon on progression in life and in the Christian life to be spot on. But the manner in which we processed from the back of the church into the church house with our thanksgiving and baptismal offering, singing that beautiful hymn, "He has made me glad," just lifted up everybody who worshipped here last week and lifted us beyond and above ourselves, probably with the angels and archangels. Last week's service and the reception that happened at the manse afterwards, including people from different parts of the world, cultures, traditions, and backgrounds, was significant. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 refers to all those who have become connected to one another because of their faith in Christ. He refers to them as children of God who belong to the same family. And Galatians 3:26 is a good place to begin our sermon in relation to what I have been saying this morning. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So we are family. And sociologists have defined a family as a group of one or more parents and their children living together as a unit. It may also mean all the descendants of a common ancestor. And I think we all know that a well-functioning family would be characterized by support, by love and caring for other family members, providing security and a sense of belonging. Open communication, making each person within the family feel important, valued, respected, and esteemed. And this sense of connectedness that is to be found in the family makes family life a kind of test lab for the real world, because it enables people to learn to cooperate and communicate and give people the opportunity to learn right from wrong and to see love, honesty, and forgiveness. The family structure that we see in the world seems to me an extension of the very family God has established himself. And God not only provides families for this life, but also for the life to come. In our text, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand what it means to be part of God's family, a family where Jesus has become the common denominator so that we all relate to God on equal basis through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Master. So what are the results of being united in Christ? The first is that in Christ Jesus, we have become God's children. When we become God's children through faith in Christ and in baptism, God is no longer our judge, who through the law has condemned and imprisoned us. God is now our Father, who in Christ has accepted and forgiven us. We no longer fear him, dreading the punishment we deserve. We love him with deep filial devotion. Mind you, this sonship of God is in Christ and not in ourselves. And God is Father only of our Lord Jesus Christ and of those whom he adopts into his family through Christ. And the process of our adoption into the family of God begins with our baptism, which sets forth visibly our union with Christ. Verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is why the baby is often carried around the congregation after baptism, and the congregation is asked by the officiating minister to welcome them into the fellowship. However, we know that it is faith and not baptism alone that secures our union with Christ. Baptism signifies it outwardly and visibly only. Thus, in Christ, by faith inwardly and baptism outwardly, we all are children of God. And then secondly, the second thing is that in Christ, we are one. I'm sure we all know that song, "We are one, we are one, we are one in the Lord." In Christ, we belong not only to God, but to each other as brothers and sisters. And we belong to each other in such a way as to avoid the things which normally distinguish us, namely race, rank, and sex. In Christ, there is no distinction of race. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. God called Abraham and his descendants the Jewish race in order to entrust to them his unique self-revelation. But when Christ came, God's promise was fulfilled that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this includes all nations of every race, color, and language. We are equal. We are equal before God. And we are equal in our need of salvation, equal in the fact that God offers it to us freely in Christ Jesus. Once we have received it, our equality is transformed into a fellowship, the brotherhood which only Christ can create. Dear friend, it is so easy to talk about equality like that, but has this always been the case? One of the reasons it's been noted by commentators for the proliferation of African independent churches in Great Britain and throughout the Western world is because of the ways Africans and people from other races were treated and are sometimes still treated in some of the white churches, quite in quotes. The independence of African countries from around 1957 onwards led to African diplomats, students, tourists, and others coming to Great Britain. And when they discovered, like the Caribbeans before them, that they were rejected by the British churches and society at large, this led to the founding of African instituted or initiated churches, first in London. A Nigerian Anglican priest recounted his own experience of how he had worshipped in an Anglican church in London when he just arrived. After the service, one of the parishioners, a British person, walked up to him and said he thought the African was in the wrong place, and then went on to describe the location of a black church he knew in the area. That is how this young priest from Nigeria started finding ways to sustain his Christian faith in a country and culture that was hostile to him. We can all agree that a lot has changed over the years, but the question remains, why do most Africans in Britain or in other west parts of the Western world not join British indigenous churches like the Methodist, the Church of Scotland, the Anglican Church and the likes, but prefer to join African churches or start their own? I would love to see more of what happened in our congregation and parish last week, with so many people from different backgrounds and races coming together and lifting up their hands in worship to God Almighty. And if we are one in Christ like that, in Christ we are Abraham's seed, verse 29 of our text. If we belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We have seen that in Christ we belong to God and to each other. In Christ we also belong to Abraham. We take our place in the noble historical succession of faith, whose outstanding representatives are listed in Hebrews 11. No longer do we feel ourselves to be homeless, neglected or abandoned children without any significance in history, or bits of useless flotsam drifting on the tide of time. Instead, we find our place in the unfolding purpose of God. We are the spiritual seed of our father Abraham, who lived and died 4,000 years ago, for in Christ we have become heirs of the promise which God made to him. These then are the results of being in Christ. In Christ, we are children of God. We are one with no boundaries of race or sex or status. And in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And all these things speak with powerful relevance to us today, because our generation is busy developing a philosophy of meaninglessness. It is fashionable nowadays to believe or to say you believe that life has no meaning or purpose. There are many who admit that they have nothing to live for. They do not feel that they belong anywhere, or if they belong, it is to the group known as the unattached. They class themselves as outsiders and misfits. They are without anchor, without security, or even a home. In biblical language, they are lost. And I think Viktor Frankl puts it more pointedly in sociological terms. This is what he writes, or wrote. As to the causation of the feeling of meaninglessness, one may say, albeit in an oversimplifying way, that people have enough to live by, but nothing to live for. They have the means, but no meaning. The paramount terror that plagues humankind is to live a meaningless life of an exile, an incomplete person who fails to experience the rapture of living in an astonishing manner. Somebody listening to me this morning, is that how you feel about yourself? The sense of meaninglessness seems to be overwhelming. I have good news for you. It is the promise that in Christ we find ourselves. Here in our congregation and in Christ, the unattached become attached. They find their place in eternity, related first and foremost to God and His sons and daughters. They find their place in society, related to each other as brothers and sisters in the same family. They find their place in history, related also to the succession of God's people down the ages. This is a three-dimensional attachment which we gain when we are in Christ, in height, breadth, and length. It is an attachment in height through reconciliation to God, who is above us, and transcendent over the universe that He has made. It is an attachment in breadth, since in Christ we are united to all other believers throughout the world. And it is an attachment in length, as we join the long, long line of believers throughout the whole course of time. In his book, The Pursuit of God, author A.W. Tozer wrote the following lines. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were there to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. In Christ, we belong together. May God help us to live out these truths in our daily lives and affairs. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for speaking to us through your word, and for teaching us about that value of unity even in our diversity. Help us to continue to recognize one another as brothers and sisters in the household of faith as we serve you in the world. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our next hymn, 110, Glory Be to God the Father.
Let us dedicate our offering. Let us pray. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, and accept as our response to your loving grace our offering of prayer and worship and service and money, and bless and dedicate all these to the furtherance of your kingdom through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And now for our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Loving, merciful, and gracious God, you have searched us, and you know us better than we know ourselves. You made us, and nothing escapes your loving notice. So we come to you in trust, in bewilderment, in certain hope, with our prayers for ourselves and for others. Loving, merciful, and gracious God, we bring before you those whose lives are in turmoil, the turmoil of war, of bereavement, of illness, injury, mental health problems, and addictions, the turmoil of family crisis, or long-term family dysfunction or abuse, the turmoil of being unable to feed and care properly for one's children or for others in one's care, the turmoil of being unable to find a safe place to call home. You know and love each one. Visit each of them with your comfort and peace, that they might find the resources to move through this time of distress and need. And guide our hearts and minds too, to ways in which we might be part of the answer to this very prayer. Make us generous, kind, and non-judgmental. Loving, merciful, and gracious God, we bring before you those who are in charge, who bear heavy responsibilities, and whose decisions touch the lives of others in countless ways. People in charge through public office or public service, in business and industry, in the church, in education, in sport, in the media, in the arts and entertainment fields, in health and care provision, social media influencers, policy makers, and service deliverers. Grant each one compassion and wisdom, integrity and diligence, looking to the needs of those they serve, employ, or otherwise affect. And guide our hearts and minds too, to ways in which we might be part of the answer to this prayer also. Help us to hold our leaders to account, to make wise decisions in how we spend our time and money, and how we treat the people around us, and how we care for our local environment and for your whole creation. Loving, merciful, and gracious God, we ask these things so that we might see transformation in our world, the transformation that started on the cross of Jesus Christ and can only be brought about through the intervention of your Holy Spirit. Loving, merciful, and gracious God, you have searched us, and you know us better than we know ourselves. You have made us, and nothing escapes your loving notice. So now we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
If you are able, please rise and let us together affirm our faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We bring our service to its close, singing, standing on the promises of Christ, my King.
Oh,
Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.